Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're concluding a study about elders. An elder-led, congregationally ruled church is what we should aspire to be. We talk about how most of our Baptist churches in the last 50 to 100 years, many of them, not even most, but many of them, have gone to a one-elder, deacon-led church. And we don't see that model in the scriptures. Believe me, I've studied it, and I don't like change. But when the Bible says something, we ought to want to change to be like the Bible. Amen? And so we find in the scriptures that the churches are to be led by a plurality, a team of overseers, of leaders, of elders. And then the deacons are not to be overseers. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that. The deacons are to relieve the overseers. They're not to lead the church. They're to relieve those who are leading the church. You see? And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read these verses, and then we're going to pray. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. The Apostle Peter says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. He is our head. He is the head of his church that he died for. We want to glorify him. We want to be vessels that the Holy Spirit flows through. And we want to have a leadership team that is rightly mirroring what your word says. And we thank you that you use us even when we're not rightly mirroring some of these things. We know that these are some of the basic things in scriptures, but help us to get these things right. And then let us go on to the greater things of seeing sinners converted and seeing them built up into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our goal. But let us have these things right, so that we can have the examples that lead the flock. Father, I pray for this church that we would have leaders, and we do have the leaders, Lord. Help us to organize ourselves in such a way that we would be most used for you. Thank you for the leaders of our church, God. You know how much I depend on them, and I thank you for them. And I thank you, God, for your church, and that you raise up leaders among your body. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about the purpose that God gives to the leaders of the church, and we saw that the leaders are seen to be three titles. They have three titles that give us the functioning or their purpose in the church. The first one we talked about was elder. Presbyteros is the Greek word, and that reflects the spiritual maturity that is required, the experience. It's not just knowledge that a man of God must have to lead the body of Christ. He has to have experience in difficult situations, applying the Word of God and seeing the Red Sea split in half before him. And because you cannot have a novice be an elder. And so an elder must be one who is experienced. And this is what Peter says in the first verse. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, you have to understand that the apostles, if you read the early church fathers, the apostles are often referred to as the elders. They're often referred to as the elders. And that goes back to the Old Testament idea of the elders of Israel. These are the foundation stones. And so, but in a more functional way, God ordains locally in every congregation that he has men who have experience, men who have discernment, And that's why they're called elders. And this is the most common word for the leaders of the church, the overseers of the church. They're called elders. The second word that describes their function, and I'm not going through all the scriptures because we went through this last week. The second title that tells us how the leaders of the church should function is the title of bishop, and that literally could be translated overseer or watchman, the one who looks out for the protection and the direction of the church. You know, the watchmen set on the walls of Israel, and they were looking for danger. And so they made sure that the walls, that they were on their lookout on top of the walls, making sure that no dangerous thing would enter into the city. In the same way, the bishops are to be looking out. They're to be overseeing the congregation. And then the least common word in the scripture for the leaders of the church is pastor. Poimen is the word in the Greek. It's found in one place, only one place in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that God, Christ conquered the enemies, he took captivity captive, and he came back and he gave gifts unto men, and these were foundational gifts and functional gifts. The foundational gifts were the prophets and the apostles, and the functional gifts were the pastors, the pastor teachers, and the evangelists. And the evangelists are those church planters, or we might call them missionaries. If they're local, we call them church planters. If they're overseas, we call them missionaries. But the pastors or the pastor teachers, you can divide that. I tend to look at it as one office. But perhaps there are other teachers for sure in the church. But these are speaking of directional gifts. So a pastor is one who feeds the flock. Even though this word is only found in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the duty of a pastor in two other places. One of them is in our text, where Peter says to the elders that they should feed the flock of God, which is among them. And also in Acts chapter 20, where Paul charges the Ephesian elders to feed the flock of God. So a pastor is to be expositorily going through verse by verse, expositionally, the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means to take out, to dig into the word and get out from the word. Eisegesis means to put into the word. We don't want to eisegete anything. We don't want to put anything into the word. I'm corrupt. I need to get out of the Word and cleanse me. I want to get out of the Word and cleanse you and sanctify you in the Word of truth. Pastors are to be doing that constantly. But they're not only supposed to exposit and exegete the Word, they are also to live out the Word and to apply the Word to their lives, to be examples to the flock. That's what pastoring is all about. A pastor isn't behind the flock like a general telling them to go forward. He's in front of the flock, and he's gently calling the flock to follow him. That's what a pastor is. A pastor has a compassionate, merciful heart, but he also has a firmness in him because he doesn't want the sheep to stray. And so he can gently be firm. The second thing we looked at last week was the pattern of elders. And I won't go into great detail on this, but we said there must be a team of elders, a plurality of elders. Now, that's ideally. Not every church has the ability to do that. Church planters have to train people first before they can have a team of elders. So it takes time. And it may be in a certain place that it may take years. Sometimes the way churches have gotten around this is they've had sister churches that have given them godly men to have a team of elders. At any rate, the ideal thing is to have a team. I'll just mention one scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The scripture says to obey them, plural, that have the rule over you. Now, are we to obey a pastor in this church and a pastor in that church and a pastor over there? No, obey them in this church that have the rule over you, for they, plural, watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And so we need to have a team of elders for many reasons that we went over last week. I won't go over that. And then secondly, we talked about the teaching elder. Among the elders of the church, there is the teaching elder. Why don't you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Brother Mike, can you turn the heat on? I mean, not the heat, the air. I can tell it's getting warm and comfortable in here. After two yawns, that air has to come on. Thank you. All right. And so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it tells us about the teaching elder. It says, and there may be more than one, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Remember, we talked about the three functions of a leader in the church. They're to rule, they're to teach, and so and they're to oversee. But it says, those elders who rule well and are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are pastoring, who are laboring in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, and he goes to the Old Testament scriptures, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's speaking of, there are some elders that need to be vocationally elders, not just simply serving after their secular jobs, coming into the church and being elders, but there are some that need to be paid to teach the word. So those are the teaching elders, and usually there's usually one that does that. There may be several, maybe on staff, you can have an assistant pastor that does the teaching, but he should also have oversight and control over the guiding of the church. So we have the pattern of the elders. There's a team of elders, and out of those elders, there should be some teaching elders among them. We also know that usually among the teaching elders, there's a prominent elder. He's equal with the other elders, and yet he has more influence because he's the main teacher in the church. And we see that pattern in Jerusalem, where James is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. We also see that in the seven churches in Asia Minor that John wrote to. They were addressed to the messengers of each of the churches. They called them angels, but it's better to be translated a messenger because he's talking about the pastors, not some guardian angel over the churches. He's talking about the teaching pastor over those churches, or over that church, each individual. And then tonight I want to look more in depth on the tasks of the elders. There's four tasks, and some of these dovetail into the others. There is the task to guard the doctrine, the task to guide the discipline. We talked about those two last week. This week, we're going to look at how the elders are to give the direction, and also they are to live the with distinction. They are to live with distinction. But just by way of review, a pastor is to guard this book. They're to guard the doctrine. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we have the charge of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And there's a shocking statement in here. He says that there is going to be false teachers come up among those very elders that he just spent 3 years training. He says in verse 28 of Acts 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed means to pay special attention. So pay special attention unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. The primary guardianship of the pastor is the Word of God. It's not the programs of the church. And the people of the church, he is to shepherd them, but he is to guard the word. He is to guard the doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:16, I'll just give you a couple references. Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. He says in the 13th verse of 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in Titus 2:1, he tells Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so doctrine is important. Why is doctrine important? Why is it important that we are meticulous about what we believe? Because orthodoxy or right doctrine results in orthopraxy or right practice. If you have wrong teaching, you're going to live wrong in your life. You cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ thoroughly with wrong doctrine, can you? And so the pastor is to guard the doctrine, protect it, and to give guidance in godliness. Secondly, not only is he to guard the doctrine, he's to guide the discipline. And we talked about this from Matthew 18, how the elders of the church are to regulate who comes in to the church membership and who is dismissed from the church membership and how that all occurs. You know, before I came to Tabernacle, I had a very idealistic understanding of how this should all happen. Everyone who comes in the doors should be regenerate. And we just should make sure of that. Make sure they're all regenerate. And then if they know Christ and they're born again, then the only reason they'll leave is because they're going to another faithful church somewhere. Is that usually how it always happens? Usually and always in the same sentence. That's pretty skillful. Well, that's not how it happens. Many times tares come in. Many times the bad fish come into the net along with the good fish, if you're familiar with the parables. Many times you have the sheep and the goats in the same building. And you thought that so-and-so was a sheep, but they're really a goat. And you deal with them and you try to help them to come to Christ. But sometimes they leave and they go their own way. And then you have to exercise church discipline. And we're all under the church discipline. We're all under the accountability of one another that we should live godly. And when we don't live godly, Matthew 18 says that we should confront the person who's not living godly. Now, I didn't say that you should gossip about the one that's not living godly. Does it say that in Matthew 18? Does it say that you should talk about it and get lots of advice about the one that's not living godly and then go to that person? Is that what it says in Matthew 18? It says that you're to go to your brother alone and speak to your brother or your sister, confront them lovingly. And if that doesn't work, then are you supposed to go discuss it with someone else and then bring them along? No, you're just supposed to bring a witness, not discussing it with them. Bring them along, confront the person so that there is due process. And if they're still not willing to repent, then you bring it to the elders of the church, and then eventually you bring it to the entire congregation. We've looked at that last week, the binding and the loosing verse 18. He says in Matthew 18, verse 18, he says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And of course, this is speaking of church membership. This is speaking of who enters into your assembly, who's allowed to be in the membership of the congregation. And if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So this is really a church discipline verse. It's talking about the elders of the church agreeing on who is to be brought into the congregation or released from the congregation. That is the context. Now, is it true that wherever two or three believers are gathered together, Christ is there? Absolutely. But he's speaking of authority here. He's speaking of binding and loosing in heaven. And this is given to the elders of the church. All right, let's talk about the third task of the elders. We talked already about guarding the doctrine, about guiding the discipline. The third task of the elders is to give the direction, to give the vision, to give the administration and the leadership. And back in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we read that the believers are to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, he says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I want you to turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to just go through these first four verses to show you how the elders of the church are to direct the church. How the leaders, the pastors, the bishops, the elders of the church are to guide the church. First of all, the elders need to succeed in their spiritual walk. They need to succeed in the church. And by that I mean they need to have a powerful walk with Christ. Peter says in the first verse here that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And you know that he's talking there about the Mount of Transfiguration. Now I think of another mountain that there was great glory on in the Old Testament. You remember Moses? He would go to that mountain and he would go to the burning bush and he would commune with God. And there was such an influence on his person that his face, his countenance glowed. And he came back and the people were not adjusted to it and they requested that he use a veil on his face. That's kind of what the pastor is to do. He is to be meeting continually with God in prayer and in the Word, and there is to be such a, not a physical glow, but certainly a distinguishable spiritual level of desire in the pastor that it makes other people hungry and thirsty for God. That has to be there. The pastor has to succeed. The elders have to succeed. They have to be living it out in their own personal lives. The second thing that the pastors and the elders are supposed to be doing is they're supposed to feed. They're supposed to feed. That's verse 2. He says, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Pastors and elders and teachers are not simply to dissect the Word of God. They are to digest it. They are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Pastors, though, we must understand, do not change people. God changes people. The pastor, therefore, must always be conscious of that it's not intellectual knowledge that makes a difference in people's lives, but it is the illumination and the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God when the Word of God is taught and digested. It's not simply to be dissected. We can all understand systems of theology, but that will not help you in your life and it will not help you in your walk with God unless the Spirit of God is doing a work in your heart at the same time. So the pastor is to feed the flock. And this feeding must be God-centered. Pastors are not to entertain the flock. In so many places, we find the pastors entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep. We don't need distraction and entertainment. We need spiritual food. And that is why we must have a God-centered, expository, verse-by-verse, rich, practical preaching ministry. Jeremiah 3:15 is an encouraging verse to me. It says, it is a promise of the Lord. It says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15, I'll say it again. God says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You know, when I was on deputation, I had the privilege of going to 250 churches all around the Midwest. But among those churches, they were a minority, but among those churches, there were some who would open up the Word of God during a missions conference. and they would begin with a verse, and then they would launch out into some story, and they would tell story after story. It was very entertaining. But I scratched my head midway through several times, and I said, what does this have to do with the text of Scripture? Have you ever had listened to a message like that, where it had nothing to do with the text of Scripture? You know, we're not here to be entertained. We are here to be fed with the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to make us like Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? If you want to be entertained, there's plenty of films and many other distracting things that you can do. So, the feeding ministry of the pastor should be God-centered. Secondly, it should emphasize what I call the grand plan of God. One of the things that Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's Acts 20 and verse 27. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's why in our church, we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament. Within those two places in the Scriptures, we look at the prophets, we look at the books of Moses, we look at the poetry books, we look at the historical books, we preach from it all. In the New Testament, we look at the Gospels, we look at the book of Acts, we preach from the epistles and the prophecies and Revelation. And so we have to present the whole counsel of God. A very healthy preaching ministry will also emphasize growing and changing to be more like Jesus Christ. And we get that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that tells us that the purpose of God for our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son. You know that you're being fed when your life mirrors more and more the life of Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Well, there has to be application of the Word of God to the heart and to the mind. It's not just intellectual, but it is your affections must be touched. I'm not talking about your emotions, but your affections, what you value. And the Word of God will do that. Just this week, I was struggling in an area of my life. And I said, God, why can't I have victory over this? Silly me. I've preached this 1,000 times. You know what I started to do? I started doing an intense Bible reading. Intense Bible reading. Immediately, I had the power back. I had the strength back. I had the enthusiasm back. The Word of God is what we must apply to our lives. But then we must live the Word out. So it's not just renewal, it's revival. It's revival, it's living the Word out. It's not just practical, it's powerful. So the pastor is to succeed. Secondly, the pastor is to feed. Thirdly, the pastor is to lead. He says, feed the flock of God, back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And the word oversight is the taking the oversight is the verb of the noun for bishop. And it means to be the watchman. How does a pastor lead? Well, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us right there in the verse, he says, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There's three things named right there that show how shepherds lead the flock. Number one, he's a steward. He's to take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. The word willingly has the idea of acting with a plan to serve intentionally and delightfully. You know that you're called to be a pastor, called to be an elder, when you can't think of anything else that you want to do. You are burning to do this. You love taking the oversight. You love preparing messages. There's nothing more in your whole life that you can dream of. You're unhappy doing anything else but this. And once you come to a church and you lose that, and you're doing it by constraint, by necessity, by obligation, and it just becomes a job, then you need to get out. And so we are stewards of God's gifts. The pastor is a steward of this gifting. It's the gifting that makes me willing. It's the gifting because God's given me the ability to do these things. And I want to do it. It's not pressure, it's a privilege. So the pastor knows that he's going to give an account, and he does this lovingly and delightfully and willingly as a man with a plan, as a steward, as a manager of the gifts of God. You know what this means? That a person who is called into the ministry cannot be lazy. They have to work sometimes 50, 60 hours a week. And you know what? That's not unreasonable. Some people think that's unreasonable, but it's really not. I could ask many of you who are successful in your secular jobs, and most of you work 55, 60, 65 hours a week. And you have to be successful. But that also means you have to prioritize. In other words, a pastor is not merely babysitting something. He's taking it and he's investing it, and he's asking God to grow it. Secondly, the pastor not only is a steward, but he's also a spiritual pulse. That's how he leads, the second way that he leads. And it says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready or an eager or an enthusiastic mind. Spiritual enthusiasm is vital for leadership in a church. If there is a mist in the pulpit, there's going to be a fog in the pew. If the pastor is not understanding and not enthusiastic about what he's preaching, no one in the congregation is going to want to follow. And so the person who is at the front, whether it be the teaching pastor or the other elders who may be teachers, they're the spiritual pulse. There's a holy enthusiasm in the ministry. And it says, not for filthy lucre. Obviously, in each one of these phrases, he's mentioning something that is a bad motive for doing something. By necessity, by obligation. Secondly, by filthy lucre. Don't do it for filthy lucre. Don't do it for the money. When I came here to Tabernacle, I didn't know how much I was going to get paid. I had no idea. I accepted the call. I knew this was God's will. And then a month later, after I accepted the call here, it was about 3 months later. I sat down, it was 2 months later, but anyway, I sat down with Gary Johnson, and I said, so I need to know how to plan for buying a house, and what am I going to be making? And I was glad that it wasn't peanuts and shoestrings, but it was a salary, and it was exactly the salary that I needed to live here, and God knew that. And whatever it was, I knew it was going to be like manna from heaven. It would take care of all my needs. I don't come here. No pastor goes to a church for the salary. You go there because you know that it's God's will. You don't go there for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, there's a holy enthusiasm. There's an eagerness to do the ministry, regardless of what you're getting paid. If you have to go take a secular job, that's fine. God will give the grace. And then the pastor is supposed to be a servant. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage. He's not to be a general telling the sheep what to do. He's to lovingly lead them and call them and live an example before them. Let me just close by giving you the fourth task. A pastor and the elders are to live with distinction. They are to live with distinction. As 1 Peter 5:3, back in our text, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. A bishop, we find out in 1 Timothy, that a bishop must be blameless. in 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul tells Timothy that they should live in such a way that their profiting, their spiritual growth, would appear to all. And so pastors and elders are to be an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. We're to be in samples, examples to the flock. So we saw the purpose for the elders, those three offices, elder, pastor, bishop. Those talk about the functioning of the leaders of the church. And then the pattern for leaders, we saw those four tasks that the leaders are called to do. They're called to guard the doctrine, they're called to guide the discipline, they're called to give direction, and they're called to live with distinction, to be the example. Let me just finish this so we don't go into part three. I'll make it very brief. Finally, we see the power for the elders. The elders are ordained ultimately by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 11 that Christ gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So who is it that ultimately ordains a pastor? Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that elders should feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who is it that makes you, makes a pastor ordained? It is Christ. It is the Holy Ghost. So the power comes from Jesus Christ. But secondly, the elders are held accountable by their fellow elders and by the congregation. And so that is why I say a biblical church should be elder-led, which is similar to what we have now, except we're being deacon-led, where I'm just saying that there should be a distinction between those two offices, but congregationally ruled, not elder-ruled. There's a big difference. If we didn't have congregational rule, we would never bring anything to the congregation. So the court of last appeals, the one who makes the decisions in the church, ultimately are not the overseers, but the people in the church, the whole congregation. And we'll do a study on that at another time. You can look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You find the congregation acting in unison in these places and carrying out the business of the church. That's all.